That's beautiful. Excellent. Merry Christmas. Some of you missed a real good opportunity to wish me Merry Christmas, but I'll let that go, all right? I don't know what you saw on that video to set us up this morning, but on, I think, the last part of it there, it said Matthew 1 and 2. That's where we're going to invest our teaching time on Sunday mornings over the course of these 3 weeks leading up to Christmas Eve Day. We're going to be in Matthew 1 and 2, which tells the Christmas story from Matthew's perspective. So go ahead and turn there. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 17. And maybe you're looking at this and you're like, I see a lot of names. Pray for me because I'm going to read these names, all right? Matthew 1, 1 through 17. And it's good that we're in Matthew. Maybe some of you were new to Keystone. We're actually in a series in the book of Matthew a couple chapters later in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going back to the beginning of Matthew, but staying in this gospel story, okay? Matthew chapter 1, 1 through 17. An account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Aram. Aram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered King David. Fry, are you really going to do this? I am. David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. Solomon fathered Rehoboam. Rehoboam fathered Abijah. Abijah fathered Asa. Asa fathered Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat fathered Joram. Joram fathered Uzziah. Uzziah fathered Jotham. Jotham fathered Ahaz. Ahaz fathered Hezekiah. Hezekiah fathered Manasseh. Manasseh fathered Ammon. Ammon fathered Josiah. And Josiah fathered Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Whew. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah fathered Shealtiel. Shealtiel fathered Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel fathered Abihud. Abihud fathered Eliakim. Eliakim fathered Azor. Azor fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Akim. Akim fathered Eliud. Eliud fathered Eleazar. Eleazar fathered Mathan. Mathan fathered Jacob. And Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David until the exile to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the exile to Babylon until the Messiah, 14 generations. The Word of God. The Word of God to us, and tells us some interesting things about genealogies. Genealogies where your year-long Bible reading plan goes to die, right? Like some of you got to Leviticus back in January of 2023 or February, and you're like, I'm done. Some of you kept going. Some of you are committed to do it in 2024, and you're going to give up in Leviticus again, aren't you? If I can do it, you can do it. Well, if I ask you this morning, where does the Christmas story start? Many of us would say with Jesus as a baby in the manger. Here's what Matthew's trying to do in these verses. He's trying to say to us, I need you to think bigger than a baby in the manger. Does the Christmas story start with Jesus in the manger? Answer is yes, of course it does. But Matthew says it's so much bigger than that. I need you to think bigger. A genealogy like this as a way to start the story of Jesus from Matthew's telling of it is actually unsurprising. One writer tells us this, what an amazing way to start with a long list of names. But to the ancient audience, the people who were reading Matthew originally, this was not surprising at all. It set Jesus of Nazareth into the context of what God had been doing for his people from the earliest days. Look what he starts with, the son of David, the son of Abraham. How important are those names to the Jewish readers of Matthew's day? Answer is very important. And so actually this genealogy is a way to start the story of Jesus is not unsurprising to the original audience. This writer goes on to say it ushers in the theme of fulfillment, which is prominent in this gospel. And we're seeing that in the Sermon on the Mount series. It's prominent that Jesus is the fulfillment. Michael Green, this writer, he finishes his comments with this. The climax of God's work for humankind through the centuries is Jesus. And that's how Matthew starts. telling us the Christmas story. So it's unsurprising. It's biblically controversial. It's not just unsurprising, it's biblically controversial. I don't have a lot of time to go into this, but listen, only twice in the Bible do we get lengthy genealogies like this that trace the steps all the way down to Jesus. One is here, and one is in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. You're like, Fry, please don't read that genealogy. I'm not going to. But those two genealogies could not be more different. And the fact of the matter is, there is no, among Bible scholars, there is no comprehensive solution that has won the day. One writer says, that doesn't mean there isn't a comprehensive solution. But the genealogies in the Bible, they're kind of controversial. A genealogy is a compact narrative, and the names bring with them the story. So this writer says, if so, then both Matthew and Luke have authorial freedom in how to tell the genealogical story. So the genealogies are actually unsurprising to the original audience. They are biblically controversial because Matthew tells a narrative and Luke kind of tells a different narrative with the genealogies, but they both have their purposes. And you can go down a rabbit hole and study those differences. And we're not sure why they're different, but they're biblically controversial. But man, I got to tell you this, and this may surprise you because you're like, I just caught up with the names, Matt. They are culturally relevant. They are culturally relevant as it relates to Christmas because here's one thing I know. Christmas is all about family, isn't it? Man, Christmas is all about family. It is for me, family at Christmas. I would bet you, many of you, your favorite Christmas movie deals with the function or the dysfunction of a family. Some of you are laughing because you know that movie right now, right? Every funny Christmas story is built on usually the dysfunction of a family. Some of you are like, my family's funnier than most of those movies, right? Yes, Christmas is about that. One writer said Santa Claus had the right idea, only visit people once a year. And I mean, that's funny. And some of you are like, yeah, I put in my time at Thanksgiving. No, thank you. It's funny, but it's not funny, right? Because here's what I know. Sometimes family is incomplete. This will be the first Christmas for me without my dad. So, wow, okay, no more dad. How's that gonna go? Some of you have that experience with a loved one. Some of you, your family is in crisis. Over the Thanksgiving season, I spent time talking to someone in our church whose family was in crisis. What got dumped on their lap in the middle of the Thanksgiving season was nothing they expected at all. I mean, off the rails, nothing they expected. Some of you, that's where you are. Christmas means families in crisis. For some of you, families in conflict. As elders over this Thanksgiving season, we were praying for people in our church who said, you know what, Thanksgiving's gonna be tough because there's a lot of conflict in my family. Some of you walked in this morning having carried the weight of that over Thanksgiving or facing the weight of that come Thanksgiving. So yeah, Santa Claus once a year, ha. Sometimes not that funny though, right? Family can be hard. I want to talk this morning about the gift of generations, all right? I think I got that statement on the screen, the gift of generations, because Christmas is all about family. But for some of us, the gift of generations of your family, it may be one you want, but some of you are like, man, it's one I would like to take back, that gift. I'd like to give it back. This family's tough, but it's the most, it is one of the most significant parts of who you are. Who you are and how you fit into your family is one of the most significant parts of who you are. And this Christmas, to begin in Matthew, I want us to consider together several observations about the gift of generations and ultimately that greatest gift who is Jesus. So I got some things here, all right? Some considerations for us out of those genealogies. Number one is that the gift of generations is about roles and responsibilities. Do you see that? It's about roles and responsibilities. We're gonna do something like some snapshots today. I'm gonna give you some snapshots out of these genealogies. We can't cover all the names. Some of you are like, thank the Lord. But I wanna take some snapshots out of Jesus's family tree from his ancestors that can help us as we navigate the gift of generations in our own family. The gift that some of us are like, I'm glad I have it. The gift that some of us are like, I'd like to give the family back. What does that look like, the gift of generations? Well, first thing is this, it has to do with roles and responsibilities. Some of us in here today are building on the foundation of great generations behind us, spiritually. I'm like that. I gotta tell you, by the grace and the mercy of God, My wife's like that. Both of us, we're not building new things. We're building on a generation that came before us. I have a lot to live up to. I have a lot I'm accountable for because of my heritage. I don't take that lightly. When I wake up, man, I am thankful for my mom and dad, for my grandparents. I am. I have great generations that came behind me who loved Jesus. Some of you, you're not building on, you're building for the first time. You're like, for me, it's the opposite. I'm going 180 degrees different from my dad and my mom or from my grandparents, right? It's like the traditions I'm building into my kids, I'm learning those traditions about Jesus for the first time. I'm trying to do this God's way as a parent. With who I am in the workplace, I had no example. I wonder in the roles and responsibilities that God has called you to, I wonder, are you building or building on? Because in the genealogies of Jesus, both are there, the roles and responsibilities. Let me give you a snapshot. Just let me pull you into verse 10, okay? Look back at verse 10. Hezekiah, we're not going to start with him, but we're going to start with his son. Hezekiah fathered Manasseh. Manasseh fathered Ammon. Ammon fathered Josiah. Let me just show you how this works with roles and responsibilities. Manasseh was a complicated man in the Old Testament, this ancestor of Jesus. He was a complicated king. Here's what the Bible says about him in 2 Kings 21 and in 2 Chronicles 33. Check this out. How would you like this to be your legacy in the Bible? He did a huge amount of evil in the Lord's sight, angering him. How would you like that to be your legacy? That was a legacy of Manasseh. Someplace in the Bible, if you read a story, you can go back and read there. I mean, there's some guys that just put God over the top. This was one of those guys. God's attitude toward Manasseh, and he's complicated because at the end things came around. I don't have time to go into that, but I'm telling you, he was a bad guy. He was a bad dad. He was a bad grandfather. Bad. So bad that God's like, you anger me. Man. His son, Ammon, 2 Kings 21, I think I got these on the screen, 21, 20 to 22. How to look for him? It didn't look good for his dad. How to look for him? This is his son. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight. Just like his dad. That Ammon, just like his dad Manasseh. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, just as his father Manasseh had done. He walked in all the ways his father had walked. He served the idols his father had served. He bowed in worship to them. He abandoned the Lord God of his ancestors and did not walk in the ways of the Lord. Grandfather Manasseh, father Ammon, they didn't live up to the roles and responsibilities that God called them to. This is beautiful, though. If there's a Josiah here, I love your name. If I had another child, I'd name him Josiah, boy or girl, I think, because it's a great name. 2 Kings 22, 1 and 2, this is, all of a sudden, look what happens. Some of you are Josiahs here. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkath, you know, Jedidah from Bozkath. Look at this. He did what was right in the Lord's sight. All of a sudden, this young stud, Josiah, says, I'm done with the way Grandpa Manasseh did it and my dad Ammon did it. I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow God. I love what it says at the end there. He did what was right in the Lord's sight and he walked in all the ways of his ancestor David. Look at this. He did not turn to the right or to the left. Friends, listen, some of you in this room, you are building on the legacy of people who did not turn to the right or to the left. Some of us here, you are building that legacy for the first time. Whatever it is, keep it up. Because the gift of generations is this, it calls us to roles and responsibilities. And I don't know what came behind you, but be a Josiah. Or whatever the woman version name of Josiah is. Be that. Be someone who doesn't turn to the right or to the left. That phrase is all throughout the Bible. It's interesting. I think I have both these verses on the screen. Proverbs 4:27. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Keep your feet away from evil. Isaiah 30:21. And whenever you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear this command behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Mom and dad, are you building for the first time the roles and responsibilities that God's called you to? And Josiah, it was like he didn't turn to the right or left. Isaiah says, if you turn to the right or left, it's like God's there and he's saying, come this way. This is the right way. Walk in this way. Are you building on that or are you building that for the first time? Keep it up. This Christmas, as you reflect on the gift of generations, whether it's a gift you want to keep or a gift you want to give back because granddad was not what he should have been, or your parents were, they didn't lead you where they should have, don't turn to the right or to the left. Live up to the roles and responsibilities. The gift of generations comes with roles and responsibilities. Lead the way. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Or when you do, Isaiah says, may the command of God come behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Dad, you walking in it? Mom, friend, where are you at in the roles and responsibilities that come with the gift of generations? The gift of generations is about blessings and brokenness. That's the second thing. Blessings and brokenness. This genealogy of Jesus is a broken genealogy. It's broken. And I thought about it like this. In this genealogy of Jesus, there are insiders and outsiders. There are in-laws and outlaws. And you're like, that sounds like my family. Well, it's true of Jesus. Again, I gave you a snapshot there. I want to give you another snapshot. I want to take three people, four people kind of, in verses 2, 5, and 6. Look at verse 2. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered this guy, Jacob. Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Jacob, such a key figure in the Bible. One writer says, Jacob is a scoundrel. He tricked his brother. He tricked his father. He was an all-around huckster. That's one of Jesus' ancestors, Jacob. He was known for this. And in all the things he did and all the ways God used him, a big part of his life was just deceiving people. And he got so mad at God, he wrestled with God. I mean, there's a lot of things in Jacob's life was off the rails. The gift of generations comes with blessings, and it comes with brokenness. And those blessings and those brokennesses are extended throughout the generations and throughout the genealogies of Jesus. Nancy Guthrie, Bible scholar, she's done really good work in looking at these genealogies. And she writes this, listen to this. Jewish genealogies and most genealogies in the Bible in general do not include women. So it's interesting that Matthew not only includes women, but he included women and the particular women. What's interesting is the particular women he chose to include and the ones he chose to leave out. If you know your Old Testament, what women might you include? Well, Nancy Guthrie goes on to tell us, we might expect Matthew, writing for this Jewish audience, to include some Jewish matriarchs like, well, Sarah or Rebecca or Leah. Matthew doesn't include any of those women. Of the five women that Matthew included in this genealogy, four of the women aren't even Jewish women. It's interesting, the blessing of God and the brokenness of God, it extends. Tamar and Rahab were Canaanites. Many of us know the story of David and Bathsheba. There was Bathsheba who, though she may have been an Israelite by birth, was married to Uriah the Hittite, which legally made her a Hittite. So Matthew does the unlikely thing of not only including women in the genealogy and some men as well, but also those who were kind of outside of the circle of people that the Jewish readers would have thought, oh, that makes sense. Yet the matriarch, Rebecca or Sarah, of course you'd include her. Matthew doesn't include them. He goes outside. He goes to where blessedness was extended beyond the people of Israel and brokenness was extended. And he grabs those people and say, those are Jesus' relatives. Because the gift of generations comes with blessing. You got blessing? I do. But you probably have brokenness too in your family, right? We all do. And all of us here, Guthrie goes on to finish with this. God has always intended for his blessing, his promises, his rule to be for people from every tribe and tongue and nation. It seems as if Matthew wanted to make it clear that being a part of the people of God, the family of God, has never been about blood, but has always been about belief. And that was true for Rahab, and in many ways true for Bathsheba. The gift of generations, it comes with blessing, but it comes with brokenness. Do you ever want to purge your genealogy? I remember seeing on social media from Thanksgiving into the Christmas season now, it's like, do you have the girlfriend and boyfriend in your family picture or not? Right? Like, this is a whole debate that comes up every year this time of year. Like, if the guy's gonna be there, put him at the end. That way, if things don't work, we can cut him out of the picture, right? I saw this. Purging the genealogy, my wife and I have known each other for a long time, but I remember those early days, like with her and with me, it's like, oh, we're going to this thing with the family the first time, like Uncle So-and-so, I can't wait for her to meet him because the relationship's gonna be over after she meets him. Like, if there's any chance our kids could turn out like your uncle, this is over now, right? Sometimes we worry about that. My daughter sent me a thing over Thanksgiving and said, how about the time after Thanksgiving when the inside family talks about the outside family? Have you seen this? Like, everyone comes over, and then when the outside family leaves, the inside family sits down, and we're like, what in the world happened with them? I can't believe we're related to these people. And if you didn't have that conversation, maybe you're the one they were talking about, all right? Purging our genealogies. Listen, the genealogy of Jesus wasn't purged. In fact, Matthew doubles down. He says, not only will I include women, I will include the women you wouldn't expect. I will include the men you wouldn't expect. I don't necessarily just cater to the patriarchs and to the matriarchs. I want to show you the brokenness that Jesus, he embraced. Those who were blessed, son of David, son of Abraham, yes. Son of Ruth, son of Bathsheba, son of Rahab. The gift of generations comes with, blessing comes with brokenness. I have a picture, I think. It was blurry. That's a good metaphor for my family, blurry. That's my family, my siblings, and their offspring. That was at my dad's funeral in February, which that's the time you take a family picture, isn't it? Like, that's when we all got together. Those are my people. And some of you look at that picture like, oh, nice family. There's a lot of blessing in that picture. But there's a lot of brokenness. My mom's 86 and dad's gone. And so she's adjusting to being a really old lady without a husband. So we got that going on. I have a niece in that picture who had a miscarriage unexpectedly. She lives in England. No family over there. So my sister-in-law had to go over Thanksgiving, spend some time, help that heal. This isn't about my family. Think about your family. Where's the brokenness? Where's the blessing in your family? There's some adopted children in that picture. My little nephew, Michael, and my brother and sister-in-law adopted him. And he, when he was a young child, had a heart transplant. And so how's life gonna play out for him physically? You can take that down, Brian. What's it look like in your family? Maybe you look at that picture and you're like, wow, I wish those were my problems, Matt. Because for you, the brokenness goes deeper. Maybe some of you say, I can relate. God's been good to us. 2023 been a good year in the family. Some births were added to our family. Some people married in. Things are good. I don't know where it's at, but here's what I know from looking at the genealogy of Jesus. Our family, the gift of generations, it comes with a lot of blessing. But it comes with a lot of brokenness. The gift of generations, thank God for the blessing. Thanksgiving morning, Jolynn and I had some time and we just sat down and we just thought about people we're thankful for. Some of you were on that list. Some of our family was on that list. You do that enough? I certainly don't. To say to God, God, thank you for what you've given me and my family. Thank you for the blessings. But for some of us, it's trusting God in the brokenness. You can thank him in the blessings, but maybe right now, man, the blessings seem small, Matt. A lot of brokenness. Trust God. Jesus understood that. He said, I'll embrace that. I'll embrace the brokenness. It's not about a lineage of great Jewish matriarchs and patriarchs. It's about a ton of brokenness. And Jesus says, that's my people. That's my weird uncle. Great, great, great grandfather Manasseh, the worst, angered God. That's my guy. Family, the gift of generation, it comes with blessing, comes with brokenness. Friend, thank God for the blessing. Trust him in the brokenness. Last thing is this. Gift of generations comes with hope and wholeness. Hope and wholeness. Within the context of the genealogies, the birth, we're going to go to the end of the text here. Here's what we notice. Within the context of genealogies, the birth of Jesus is the promise, the fulfillment, and the hope of Christmas. The gift of generations at Christmas, in the person of Jesus as he emerges at the end of this genealogy, is the promise. Matthew says, it's been coming since Abraham. You know Abraham. Jesus has been coming since then. It was a promise given. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise, and he's the hope of everything someday. He is birth of Jesus, the promise, the fulfillment, the hope of Christmas. So friend, in the gift of generations, the hope and the wholeness of Jesus, I want to call you to two things. The person of the incarnation. The gift of generations in Matthew chapter 1 calls us to Jesus, to consider the person of the incarnation. Did you notice how many times I read fathered, so-and-so father? I even got the word wrong a couple times because I was tongue-tied saying it. So-and-so, father, so-and-so, father, so-and-so, father, so-and-so, father, so-and-so, father, father, fathered. Look at verse 16. Elihud fathered Eleazar, Eleazar followed Mathan, Mathan followed father Jacob, Jacob fathered Joseph. The cadence of paternity and progeny is broken in verse 17. In verse 16, Jacob fathered Joseph. Notice, no more fathered, the husband of Mary. Well, who's this? This is Jesus, who is God, who is the Son of God, who is the person of the incarnation. Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. The gift of generations, the genealogies of Jesus point us to the promise, the fulfillment, and the hope of the one who was not fathered, who was God with us, who is Jesus, the Messiah. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me read from Nancy Guthrie again. Jesus took on the shame of his family tree. When he entered into the world, he entered into the messiness of the human family, even his own family. So if you've been deceitful or hateful, if you've used or destroyed other people to get what you wanted, if you've touted your religious credentials to impress other people when in reality you wanted nothing to do with God himself, welcome to the family. If you've taken God's generosity for granted, if you've doubted God's promises, if you presumed upon God's protection while also ignoring him, we can see the family resemblance. If you have no hope to be accepted into God's family other than the perfect record of Jesus' righteousness, then you can be sure that you found your forever family. No one gets into God's family by being born into it. You must be reborn into it. And no one gets into God's family through good behavior. The only way any of us become a part of the family is by grace through faith. Matthew wanted us to see that the family of Jesus was made up of people who had less than perfect records. This means that there's hope. There's home. There's a future in this family for people like me, for people like you. No matter what we've done or failed to do, or who we've been or failed to be. Galatians 4 says, when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Friend, the gift of genealogy is the person of the incarnation, God with us, Jesus who came. Quickly, not just the person of the incarnation, may the hope and wholeness of Jesus remind us of the presence of spiritual family. The presence of spiritual family. One writer says this about Jesus' genealogy. This is not just Jesus' family tree. Listen, if you know and follow Jesus, this is your family tree. Imagine this genealogy extended all the way through those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Your name would be on there if you know him. My name would be on there. This isn't just Jesus' genealogy, just his family tree. This is your family tree. Everyone has a fascination with their family tree, with their ancestors. They want to know where they belong. They want to know, who are my people? Friend, listen. The presence of spiritual family reminds us that Keystone brothers and sisters, these are your people. We are family. And the presence of spiritual family in the person of the incarnation is a gift of the generations. Have you ever seen those little bumper stickers from Iowa that say native or transplant or captive? Yes. A lot of natives here, proud, pork corn, Iowa, baby. A lot of natives, a lot of transplants. You should see Pennsylvania, a lot of transplants. Some captives. Keystone Church has them all. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we enter into this room, the gift of the generations of the promised one, Jesus, who comes to us in hope, in wholeness, is this. We're each other's people. I got your back. You got my back. We're together in this. So join us, natives. Join us, transplants. Join us, captives. One writer says the church is a family and it will only flourish to the extent that we value, honor, and esteem women and men, mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers. And so we are. The gift of generation comes with hope and wholeness. German martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "Wherever there are sinners, the weak, the sorrowful, the poor in the world, that is where God goes." And this message goes throughout the world year after year anew. And it also comes once again to us this year. Let's pray. Lord, there is, Father in heaven, there is so much in this genealogy that helps us understand who we are. And perhaps there's a layer of incarnation here of God with us in Jesus that speaks even deeper when we see where he came from. And so God, I pray that in the blessing and in the brokenness of this group of people gathered this morning, there would be those of us who give thanks, and there would be those of us who trust you, because all of us must do both. Lord, ultimately, may we, in the hope and the wholeness and the promise of our Savior Jesus, look to him, the person of the incarnation, God who is with us, in the presence of spiritual family. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.